Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, The Field and Its Knower. Arjuna said, "What are nature and self? What are the field and its knower? Knowledge and the object of knowledge. Teach me about them, Krishna." The Blessed Lord said, "The body is called the field. Arjuna, the one who watches whatever happens within it. Wise men call him the knower. I am the knower of the field in every body, Arjuna. Genuine knowledge means knowing both the field and its knower. Listen, and I will explain the nature of the field, what changes take place in it, who is the knower, and what his great powers are." The sages have sung of these truths in the sacred hymns and in many powerful and well-argued reasonings about God. The five elements, the eye sense, the understanding, the ten senses, the mind, the unmanifest, and the five domain of the senses, desire and aversion, pleasure and pain, consciousness, will, all these make up the field and its various changes. Humility, patience, sincerity, nonviolence, uprightness, purity, devotion to one's spiritual teacher, constancy, self-control, dispassion toward objects of the senses, freedom from the eye sense, insight into the evils of birth, sickness, old age, and death, detachment, absence of clinging to a son, wife, family, and home, an unshakable equanimity in good fortune or in bad, an unwavering devotion to me above all things, an intense love of solitude, distaste for involvement in worldly affairs, persistence in knowing the self, and awareness of the goal of knowing are all called true knowledge. What differs from it is called ignorance. I will teach you what should be known. Knowing it, you are immortal. It is the supreme reality which transcends both being and non-being. Its hands and its feet are everywhere. Everywhere its eyes, heads, mouths. Everywhere its ears. It dwells in all worlds, containing all things. Though lacking senses itself, it shines through the working of the senses. Unattached, all-sustaining. Experiencing the gunas, yet above them. Outside, yet within all beings. Motionless. Always moving, subtle beyond comprehension, far yet nearer than the near, indivisible, though it seems divided in separate bodies. It is what sustains all things, what devours them, what creates them. It is the light of lights beyond all darkness. It is knowledge, the object and goal of all knowledge. it is seated in the heart of all beings. This, in brief, is the field, knowledge, and the object of knowledge. A devotee who understands this is ready for my state of being. Know that both nature and self are equally without beginning. And know that nature gives rise to changes in the field and to gunas. Nature is the cause of any activity in the body. The self is the cause of any feelings of pleasure or pain. The self, abiding in nature, experiences the gunas. Its attachment to the gunas causes its birth in good wombs or in evil wombs. It is called the witness, the consenter, the sustainer, the enjoyer, the great Lord, and also the highest self, the supreme person in this body. He who thus knows the self as separate from nature and the gunas will never be born again. Whatever path he may follow, by meditation, some men can see the self in the self with a small s. Others, by the yoga of knowledge. Others, by selfless action. Still others, not seeing, only hear about it and worship. They too cross beyond death, trusting in what they have heard. Whatever exists, Arjuna, animate or inanimate, has come into existence from the union of field and knower. He who sees that the great Lord is equally in all beings, deathless, when every being dies, that man sees truly. Seeing the great Lord everywhere, he knows beyond doubt that he cannot harm the self by the self, with a small s. He reaches the highest goal. He who sees that all actions are performed by nature alone, and thus that the self is not the doer, that man sees truly. When he sees that the myriad beings emanate from the One and have their source in the One, that man gains absolute freedom. This supreme self is beginningless, deathless, and unconfined. Although it inhabits bodies, it neither acts nor is tainted. Just as all present space is too rarefied to be tainted, so the self is untainted by dwelling within a body. Just as the sun by itself illumines the entire world, so the field owner illumines everything in the field. He whose inner eye sees how the knower is distinct from the field and how men are set free from nature arrives at the highest state. This is from a new translation by Stephen Mitchell. These are lofty ideas that are spoken of within the Bhagavad Gita. And what do they mean to us? It means that within every human body, there is the knower. There is a sense of intelligence, the observer, that exists within every person. Most people go about their lives being identified with the body and their role of the body within the world. You may identify yourself as a certain occupation, by a certain name, with certain habit patterns, and you say, this is myself, this is who I am. But what this reading posits is that we are made up of more than that. We have this knower that is within, this observer, the one who enters into this field and yet is not contained by it. The problem that all humanity faces in its ignorance from its oneness with this infinite field of knowledge of which we are all a part is this sense of attachment to the body. Because of that attachment, we do not see clearly. We see this multiplicity, this division within nature, that all things are separate from us. One of my most sacred experiences came about when I was still in university going to Western State College, as it was then. It's a university now. And I was going through a very intense period within my life where I was yearning to open my heart to something beyond myself. I wasn't sure what that was, but I knew that there was something that was calling to me, and it created a great pain within the heart. It wasn't an ordinary emotional pain, as it wasn't focused upon any particular situation or difficulty that was occurring in my life. Rather, it was this yearning to open itself to all of life, to everything that was around me. Every night I climbed Seaholm Hill in Bellingham and looked out over the city, seeing the lights and meditating there. One night I had a vision, and in that vision I saw Jesus. And what he told me was a great affirmation of what's told in the scriptures. And he said, "I am the groom, and you are the bride." Now, as souls, we are all of the feminine virtue or nature. And the spirit is of the masculine. This is metaphysical, this is symbolic way of speaking of these things. And I was greatly uplifted by this, and yet the intensity within my own heart, the desire for this expansiveness of self, intensified, and I was in greater pain than I ever had been before. It felt like something was trying to burst through my chest. The next night I climbed the hill, and I was meditating late at night there, feeling the intensity, the pressure within my own heart, praying out to something or someone that I did not even know, yearning for some experience that I couldn't know beforehand what it would be. Suddenly, within that great intensity that had built up inside to the point where I thought I would break, there felt inside of my heart something like a snap. And when that snap occurred, a great flood of love flowed out of the heart. It was an impersonal love in the sense that it wasn't directed at any person, it wasn't directed at any situation. It was simply a flood of love flowing through the heart, unlike anything I had ever experienced before. It was so terrific, it was so tremendous in its force that I felt helpless in it. And then it took my mind and my body over, and I started hugging all the trees, and I started kissing the various branches and things like that. It was a maddening state that I was in, an uplifted state, a purified state. It was wonderful beyond any description. I felt that I was swimming in a sea of love, because the very air that was around me seemed to be charged with that divine nature. The trees, the plants, everything that I saw, the ground, all seemed to be vibrating in that ocean of love. It was a transforming experience and a seminal experience that changed my life, because while the intensity didn't continue on in the same way, nevertheless, the heart was opened. And after that experience, I had a fairly continuous feeling of that flow of love. It takes you beyond anything that's personal. Most love is focused on a particular person or a situation in our life, perhaps to some ideals. This love has none of those things. It transcends all ideas. It transcends all people. And it is the greatest gift that we can attain within this earthly incarnation, because it is through that love, that state of bhakti that is called in yoga, that lifts up and purifies the soul and purifies the mind, so that we may comprehend God. In the Bible it says, no man has ever seen God. And this is true in this sense, that as individuals dwelling within a body, we don't have the capacity for universal consciousness, or in other words, seeing God. But when we rise up beyond this body consciousness and are lifted up in this cosmic consciousness, we then have the capacity to know God's mind. It's as if the little tiny bubble of consciousness that we normally identify with bursts, and it expands out into the universal consciousness. It moves out further and further and further. There doesn't seem to be any limits, as in the old way of being, the old way of thinking. But rather, the mind, the body, and the heart are transformed into something new. And it truly feels as if you are born anew. When, through Christian terminology, people say, have you been born again? This is the inner experience that should be had. It is not just simply going down and mentally accepting Jesus as your Savior. It is rather accepting this universal Christ consciousness that Jesus had also attained and held out as the true goal of life for all of us to attain to. He was the way shower in the sense that he attained that consciousness and he was showing the way for all others to go as well. It is not a consciousness that is exclusive to just one or two special people in the world. Rather, it is something that we are all striving to attain to. We have just come through a very difficult period of time, what in the East is called the Kali Yuga, which is the age of darkness. And it's very interesting that at the height, so to speak, of the Kali Yuga, our own historians call it the Dark Ages. At that very same time, civilization ebbed out to its weakest point, and all countries pretty much disappeared from the world. Rule of law was absent. Reading and writing were known only to a few. Before that, there had been some wonderful examples of philosophy and civilization, but during that time, there were only tiny pockets, perhaps of some great intellectual and spiritual masters, but they were so few. And it seemed that cruelty, a disconnection from the brother man, and a lack of high-mindedness pervaded everywhere. Since that time, we have come into the Dwapara Yuga, or the next age. And because of that, there's a great quickening of intelligence, and we have become very clever in terms of developing new technologies, expanding science. And yet, oftentimes, our ability to manipulate nature outdistances our wisdom to properly manage the knowledge that we have. We must grow in wisdom, and there is only one place that that growth can occur, and that is by exploring this great cosmic consciousness, the great soul or the self, that is beyond this little self. It is the great Para-Atman, that is the Supreme Self, that exists beyond the Atman or the soul, the small self. In order for this world to evolve, we must fall into line with that evolutionary course. The world at large has not yet grasped this as the true goal of life. And so by doing so ourselves, and seeing that the true goal is this self-realization, we are the pioneers that will forge the way for future generations, that the world will eventually awaken to the idea that this time of ignorance that this time of darkness, the petty-mindedness, the violence, all of it will be a thing of the past. One day it will be in the museums and the history books only. And this world will know a kind of harmony that all men everywhere will be striving to uplift the consciousness and transform it into this divine union. That the science of self-realization will begin to pervade the minds and the hearts of people everywhere. Now, it may seem that we are far from that today, but I was shown a vision one time. And in the vision, I saw how in crowds, fear can sweep across that crowd and people will start to stampede. They'll trample each other. They just give in to the panic and everybody runs in certain directions and many people are hurt and injured during those times. In the very same way, light can sweep across the crowd. Light can sweep across this world. Suddenly, the intellects of individuals everywhere are quickened. They see the futility of how they've been leading their lives. They see a kind of purity that exists within them and within all men. There are many religions that are waiting for a Messiah, someone to come that will transform this world, that will take it by the hand and make everyone see what real reason, what the light is truly trying to teach us. But you know that Messiah, that Savior, exists within each one of us right now. It has never been far. Only there has been the lack of willingness to do what is necessary in order to transform this body, this mind, this soul into something greater, something higher. But it is up to each individual to bring that Savior consciousness, to bring that Messiah into the world. First, transform yourself, as Master said, and then you will transform thousands. Transform yourself first, but everybody is interested in knowing what the other guy's problems are and having the solution for everybody else. But what does this avail us? It just breeds jealousy. It breeds a lack of attentiveness to what our own growth is, to what our own understanding is. First, we must become focused on ourselves, to begin to know the knower of the field. The field is this body, the senses, the intelligence, and all the other things that go along with knowing this world and understanding it. But residing within each one of us is this tremendous gift of divine knowledge and understanding, hidden, but never far, and never from its own willingness, but hidden because we hide from it. Because we're afraid of the dreams that it might destroy, because we're afraid to turn ourselves over to something higher than ourselves. We want to stay in control of the ship, always. And yet, look what happens when we only guide it with the intellect. Some good, some bad, some up, some down, but it never varies. It is always a trap in that sense. In order to get freedom, real freedom, we have to enter into that higher consciousness. But when we do that and we make the effort to do it, we come into a state of bliss, a state of knowing that we are one with all that exists. That the witness that is within us is within every aspect of nature. That there is this resonance of spirit and of love that is pervading everything. Rumi once said, it makes me laugh to think that a fish in the ocean says that it thirsts. And that is our condition. We are swimming in an ocean of spiritual consciousness, a spirit of love, a spirit of purity and light. It pervades every aspect of us and the world. And yet, who sees it? Who knows it? To realize it is to go beyond an intellectual understanding and to enter into that state of consciousness where you become one with it. How perfect, how wonderful, how absolutely lovely. And when you do, then you see this entire world. It's not that you cease to see it. You continue to experience it. You continue to know the three gunas. You continue to be in this world. But the difference is that you are no longer of it, because your direction comes from that inner intelligence, that higher power than yourself. Your enjoyment comes from spiritual consciousness of ananda, of bliss, and is not centered on the senses in the way that it once was. You participate in this world, but you always feel that you are also a witness of this world. And so you are never caught by it. You are never attached to it. Your primary realization and knowing is that you are the eternal spirit, the eternal self. And through that you gain freedom. Through loving God, through serving God in everything that you do, through aspiring, through deepened meditation to go into higher consciousness. Even those who hear the truth and have a deep and profound understanding and faith in it will ultimately be guided into their own freedom and understanding. So it's not a one-size-fits-all. You are a unique individual. And your own path will have a unique aspect to it. Babaji once said that the individual determines his own path. If the individual has a very critical mind, then he attracts to himself a very critical path. Because that's what is required in order to convince the mind that it can enter into deeper states of realization. And so it is with everyone. But if you have a very open mind, an accepting mind, if you could in this very moment, right here, right now, fully accept that what you're experiencing, who you are, is divinity incarnate, and you could fully receive that into your being, then you would be that. But you see, it's not so easy, because the mind jumps in there and it says, but I'm not God. Look at these habit patterns that I have. Look at these thought patterns. Look at these physical aches and pains that I have, and this desire nature that I have, and that can't be God. And yet, what other creative cause is there other than that infinite source of intelligence, power, and will? What other source is there? Therefore, what other source is there for you and who you are? You are divinity incarnate. And if you could hear that truth and accept it and receive it and have complete faith in it, you would be lifted up into that consciousness. Whatever comes your way, whatever you feel, whatever you think, whatever you feel an impulse to do, see that as the spiritual consciousness within you expressing itself. And when you do that, you connect the mind with the Supreme Mind. And the mind becomes purified. And if you really keep your mind totally focused in that direction all the time, the mind will be purified and you will be lifted up into that Supreme Consciousness. So you see, there's no excuses. We're all accountable. And we can come up with 1,001 excuses, but none of it does any good. Either we are in divine consciousness or we are not. Either we are making the effort to become that consciousness, or we are not. It's very simple that way. It's very mathematical in that way. Very exacting in that way. And if you don't have the desire, and if you don't have the intensity, then pray for that desire. Pray for that intensity. That that becomes your paramount desire nature, is to know the true self, to know truth, to know that ananda bliss. And if you do that with all sincerity and all humility, then you will receive that gift. And it will eventually blossom into the fruit of divine love. And that is the bhakti spirit that Sri Yukteswar speaks of that is necessary, that great aspiration, that great uplifting current that transforms this body, mind, and self into the Supreme Consciousness. I'll just stop there and see if anyone has any questions about what I've spoken of or about their own sadhana right now. First, sometimes silence is the most eloquent speaker. Thinking of this world and the troubles that are in it, the conflicts and fights, and seeing this world as illumined within and without by that divine presence and consciousness. Seeing that light quickening the minds and the hearts of people everywhere. Bringing nature and spirit into harmony. Feeling the power of God that is within you. And feeling that going out through the healing ohms, let us send the power and the light and the love that is within you out to everyone equally alike the world over. Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Infinite peace and blessings be upon you, transforming your lives into ones of light, beauty, and the supreme consciousness that we are born to experience.